Morning will be taken from the book of 1 John, chapter 1. First John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 4, and I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. The word of life. How important is life to you? Do you want to live? Whenever Paul was talking to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he made a point to them about the unknown God, unknown to them, certainly not unknown to the Apostle Paul. And as he talked about Jehovah, as he talked about God here in Acts chapter 17, he says of him in verse 24 and following, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And he made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might fill after him and find him, yet he is not far from each one of us." The word of life. Who's responsible for life? Was it an accident? Did it just happen? Did we just evolve out of matter and grow into something that we see today? Those of us who are of faith, and prayerfully you are, know that that's not the case. God is responsible for life. And that's what Paul was saying to these men in Athens who did not believe in God, an unknown God to them. Paul said, "Let me tell you something about Jehovah. He is responsible, not just for my life because I believe in him, but by implication," Paul says, "he is responsible for every life in existence that ever has been or ever will be. He gives life and breath and everything to all men." Now, I can tell something to someone, and it may or may not be true, especially if we're talking about fishing. I can command or ask or request or direct that something be done, and it may or may not get done, depending upon what kind of authority I have or don't have over the person that I give responsibility to. Now, supposedly, as a father, my children are supposed to listen to me, but sometimes they think they're the boss. Our word may or may not have power, depending upon who we're talking to and the situation we are in, correct? A general may stand before an army and command them to go into battle. They'll only respond if they respect his rank and their commitment to their government. Sometimes men have been known to head the other direction instead of to the front. Word has power depending upon the speaker. What about God's word? My word may or may not have the authority necessary to get things accomplished. What about God's word? How do you imagine creation? Do you imagine that God was there with tons of clay and shaping every animal, shaping every man, shaping every creature when he created the heavens and the earth? What the Bible reveals is that God was simply able to speak things into existence. Now, the phrase we're keying on today is the word of life. God created life by simply speaking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John chapter 1, verse 1. God could say, and I don't know just how he can do this, but God could say to a tree, spring forth, grow to maturity, and bear fruit, and it was there. God could take a lump of clay in the shape of a man and by his voice breathe into him life, and he rose up and walked. Paul said to the Athenians, I want to tell you about a God who gives every man life and breath and everything necessary for life. Now, if that's not the word of life in the physical, literal sense, I don't know what is. God has that authority. He has that power. You sit here today because of God's power to speak things into existence. Not an accident. An intentional command by God. Irresistible in the physical sense. Did you have a choice to exist? Did I? It's irresistible. Now, I can make a choice later on in life whether I choose to live, and that's why I ask you the question. Do you want to live? But God desires that you live, and therefore you are. Why? Certainly, we've asked ourselves that question. Why am I here? Why am I in existence? Is there a reason? Is there a purpose? Is there a goal? Is there something that I'm intended to accomplish? Am I supposed to affect the lives of others? When we get into discounting God and His power, and we begin to think man is just accidental, then what's the answer to all of those questions? It's not life. It's hopelessness. It's not purpose. It's confusion. It's chaos. John, going back now to our text in 1 John chapter 1, says, I want to share something with you that is life in the Spirit. Man is made up of two components, the physical and the spiritual. I don't believe that we're like a dog, that once we die, it's all over. I don't believe that we cease to exist. I believe that God has created within us an eternal component called our soul, our spirit. And that what God longs for is for me and my physical existence to come to know Him so that my spiritual man lives with Him forever. That's eternal life. My purpose for existence is so that I might be God's child. So that I might acknowledge Him not simply as my Creator, but as my Father. So that the word that He spoke, which brought me into existence, is allowed to make spiritual application to my life through His Son so that my soul lives on forever in eternal glory. Listen to what John has to say. Capitalizing on this concept of God being the source of life and of Christ being that which would give us eternal life. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we saw it. And testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. So that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. John says, I've got something exciting to share with you. It's called life. I've got something to share with you. Because I am a witness to it. It's been manifested to me that will make a difference for everyone who will listen and believe. I want to tell you about the word of life. What's he talking about? It sounds physical because he said, I saw it. I heard it. I touched it. It was made manifest to me. With these eyes and hands and ears, I can witness to the fact that this, whatever he's talking about, existed and walked the earth for a period of time, for a certain span. John says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Now, we've already talked about the creation. What was God able to do in the very beginning? Speak things into existence. We can see the authority and power of God because when He said something, it happened. It was irresistible. He could have made our spiritual man that way, without free will, without choice. He could have made us robots. He could have made us servants of His, regardless of whether we wanted to be or not. But He gave us an ability to choose. He chose not to practice His authority in that realm, but to make it an invitation. But nonetheless, by example, we see the creation spoken into existence. And now John says, I want to share something amazing with you, that God not only has the power to speak things into physical existence, to give man life and breath, but God has given man the opportunity, if he'll but listen, if he'll but see with spiritual eyes, if he'll but touch with that which comes from God, God has given man the ability to have the word of eternal life given to him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word of life? Jesus Christ. He is not only that which was with God in the beginning, speaking things into existence. He is that which today says, honor me, believe in my teachings and in my commandments and in my word, and my word will enable you, though you may not understand how that power is extended to you, to live forever. You'll be able to not only have had a physical existence, but to enjoy an eternal one with me. John says, this is exciting. And I believe it. And I trust it. Because I saw it with my physical senses, and I understand it with my spiritual man, that in Christ there is life. And it is life which is life indeed. Did you notice the last verse that we read in this particular section, verse 4? And we are writing this, that our joy may be full. There is nothing more glorious to John than to share the gospel. There is nothing greater in John's life than to convert someone to the teachings of Jesus Christ. How excited do we get as parents when our first child, our second child, our third, our fourth, whatever, however many we have, come into this world and life is held in our arms. We got to spend some time with little Katie this weekend. She spent the night with us. We found out we can still feed babies. We still know how. We know how to change diapers and give baths. We know how to lay them down for the night. It was such a joy to feel once again, it's been so long, to sit in that rocking chair and to have that little soul, that little breathing body next to mine and feeling their little heart. Boy, it goes like 90. If you had a metabolism like that, you could eat forever. To hear those little sighs and moans as she took her bottle, and the deep sighs as she fell asleep. That's life. That's the essence. That's the promise. That's the potential. That's the babe. John says, there's nothing more exciting to me than to bring someone into the Lord's family. To share with them the good news that you can live forever in the heavenly abode. If you'll but trust in He who has the power to do that in your life. Let me ask you again. Do you want to live? Did you have breakfast this morning? Then the answer is yes. Maybe you're not a breakfast person. Are you planning on having lunch? Then the answer is yes. Do you want to live? Did you take a drink? Have you had some things to nourish your body by way of liquids? Then the answer is yes. Do you want to live? Are you providing a place for you to be sheltered and comforted? Do you have a bed? Then you want to live. All of those are positives to yes, I want to live. I take my medications. I follow the doctor's prescriptions. I have my physical therapy that I am doing. I not only want to live, I want to be strong. I follow a certain regimen to keep my body as strong as possible. Do you want to live? It's evident that you want to live physically, or you wouldn't be here. Right? But do you want to live spiritually? John says, then I've got some good news for you. In Jesus Christ, a man that I have seen with my own eyes, heard with my own ears, touched with my own hands, I have in my possession that which will give you life for all eternity. Let me share with you, he says, the word of life, so that you may have fellowship with us, whose fellowship is with the Father, so that we might be one in him. I'm not a descendant from an amoeba or an ape. I have a reason for being here. I'm not accidental. When this life is over and my last breath departs from my body and the King James says I give up the ghost, that's not the end of me. By no means. God has placed within me a soul, a spirit that he longs to reclaim, but I must make the right choice in order for it to go the path that is Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that the way is broad that goes to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. God knows that even though he has placed within every one of us an eternal component, that many of us will not choose to follow the straight and narrow way. Many of us will not be a faith that says, I believe that in Jesus Christ there is life, and that I, a man of sin, must be forgiven of that sin in order to honor him and to become a part of his family. Many will not be baptized into his blood through the watery grave and thereby walk into eternal life. But the many will go to destruction because they will not see past the physical. We might say, if I can't see it with my eyes, if I can't hear it with my ears, if I can't touch it with my hands, then I will not believe. There was one who said that, and we call him the doubting Thomas. Can I see past the physical? Will I trust in the spiritual? It boils down to this question in your mind. Is there a God? And secondly, do you know him? When Paul talked to the Athenians, he said, let me tell you about an unknown God. He wasn't an unknown God, but to them. God had made himself manifest through the creation. Through generation after generation, every time the sun rose and set, the seasons changed, God had made himself known. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. So that they are without excuse when they fail to acknowledge him or to thank him. It wasn't that God was unknown, but he was unknown to their hearts and minds because they had closed themselves off to a spiritual existence. If life is accidental, then there is no soul, there is no spirit, there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. And when I'm dead, it's over. Do you believe? I believe. And in believing, I find purpose. I find reason. I find not death, but life. What a wonderful God we have. Why did he make me? So that I might come to know him. And he has made himself known. God is only unknown to those who refuse to learn. Jesus came to earth. John says, I know it, I saw it, I touched him, he was here. And he is the source of all life. Believe me. Trust me. The apostles wrote that which was delivered to them from the Holy Spirit. Now I know that that takes a leap of faith. But what is the alternative? What hope is there if there is no God? If there is no Jesus? If Jesus was not his son? If Jesus is not his Savior? Why are we here? Life is meaningless without God. Life is dead without Jesus. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, what it means to be dead spiritually. And it means to be lost in sin. Let's read on though. Verse 5, 1 John chapter 1. Talking about this glorious message that he has to deliver, which we know to be the gospel. The good news that in Christ there is life. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What is sin? What does that little three-lettered word mean, sin? It's a transgression of God's word, of God's will. It's when I, in my frailty, in my ignorance, in my rebellion, go against what God has decreed. I lie. I steal. I cheat. I envy. I murder. I commit adultery. Those are sins. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John said here, if a man says he has not sinned, he is a liar. Now, what John is asking you to do is to step out of your simple physical existence into the spiritual one and acknowledge that your soul is within you, given you by God, and held accountable by him. And without Jesus, it's hopeless. We all transgress, and we deserve punishment. We deserve separation from God. That was the lesson of Adam and Eve. Given life, given paradise, they transgressed God's word and were separated not simply from the garden, but from fellowship with him. That's how they died. Remember talking about that? John is asking his readers to take the step into the spiritual realm and acknowledge that they're not simply physical beings, but they're spiritual components as well, and that as spiritual components, we make mistakes, we transgress. Now, if God had not given us Jesus, that would be a hopeless condition, wouldn't it? But John says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. John doesn't want to leave us in a hopeless state, but he says, understand that as a man, no matter who you are or how correct morally you think you may be, as a man you make mistakes, and those mistakes disqualify you from walking with God. What did it take for Adam and Eve to get cast out of the garden? They ate the wrong fruit from the wrong tree. Maybe the right fruit from the wrong tree. Maybe the wrong fruit from the right. Anyway, they did that which God had forbidden them to do. One sin. But look how simple the path is back to the Father. The little toddler's coming towards you, whether it be your own or a grandchild or great-grandchild or someone else's child, they're toddling towards you and they fall flat on their face. Oh, they skin their knee. They bump their lip. They got a boo-boo. What do? Stand back and laugh, right? I hope not. Oh, I know. You take out a notebook and you say, that's the 14th time and this past 20 minutes that you've fallen like that. What do? They stumbled and fallen, they're hurting, and you reach over and you pick them up. Now, I tried to pick up Pete. He wouldn't have anything to do with it, would he? I've never seen a child do that before. I picked up a lot of kids. I've never had a child completely go limp with their arm so that my hand slid right off their body. Every time I've reached under the arms of a child, there's been something there. And I pick them up. I try. You've taught him well. He's not going to let a stranger touch him. And I'm a strange man. I'm a stranger to little Pete. But I tried to pick up Pete, and he would have nothing to do with it. We go over and we pick up that toddler because we want to comfort them. We want to console them. We want to set them back on their feet. We don't want them to get discouraged. Who of us would not want them to learn to walk? We may pick them up, pat them, stop them crying, and then what do we do immediately? We set them back down on the floor and we say, try again. That's what God does with us when we sin. When we're doing our best to walk in his way, he's not laughing at us. He's not taking notes. He's reaching out and saying, let me help you learn to walk. Why? Because someday God wants me to walk beside Him. Someday God wants me to spend eternity with Him. That is life. That is love. That is fellowship. That's what John says I share with you. Understand that He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. Continuing, verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John is saying, I'm teaching you to walk because I don't want you stumbling around and falling down. But if you do, there's help. We have an advocate. We have a mediator. We have a Savior. This is the word of life that John longs to share. Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the expiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There you have it. Everybody's going to be saved, right? Because Jesus is God's satisfaction for every sin that's in the world. That's not how it works, is it? I have to come to Him. I have to believe in Him. I have to trust Him. I have to repent of my sins and obey His will. I have to confess that I am in need. If I'll do those things, then that bank account that says you can draw on this if you are but willing is drafted into my account, and I am forgiven of my sins. That's good news. That's life. But remember, God gave us free will. And I can choose. I don't have to be a Christian. I don't have to be a disciple. I don't have to be God's own child. I don't have to be saved. I can choose not to listen to the word of life. But trust me, it's worth listening to. And it's a word that has power. I don't know how God does it, but once one confesses that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and are baptized into His name for the forgiveness of their sins, they are raised to walk. Raised to walk a new life. God reaching out to you and me through the wonderful message of the gospel, the invitation. Do you want to live? In Christ, we find the reason for living, don't we? In God's love and mercy, we find forgiveness. We find hope. We find life. He doesn't expect me to be perfect. He simply expects me to walk with Him as best I can. And when I fall and stumble, to get back on my feet, confessing my sins, and walk in the light as He is in the light. If I intentionally walk in darkness, John says, I'm not walking in truth. But when I'm trying, I have fellowship with the Father. Whenever Paul preached about the unknown God, he also preached about the resurrection. And when he began to preach about the resurrection, the Athenians, for the most part, laughed him out of the theater. Man being resurrected from the dead. The very notion of the Son of God, or God Himself, coming to earth and becoming flesh and then dying upon a cross to be raised from the grave didn't make sense to them. Their ears were stopped up. Their hearts were hardened. They focused on the physical. Do you want to live? There is life in the Son. He is the Word of life. And by professing, confessing, believing, obeying, that life can be yours. There's no greater joy. The angels rejoice in heaven when one repents. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?